We have been talking about the life of Christ, and we have been on the Sermon on the Mount for about the last 4 weeks. And this phrase, "Don't misunderstand why I have come," Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. We've already covered some ground, but this is where we go back to for this. I want to read this, and then I'll pray. And today we're going to hope to get through the end of this section. We'll see how it goes. And we've got communion that we're going to be doing here in a bit. But here's what verse 17 says. "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we are reminded of it as we gather together, and we remind one another of your great love for us and the blessing, the benefit that we have from you, your forgiveness, your mercy. And Lord, also direction and instruction for our lives. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's intended for our good, intended to show us that we can't pull it off in our own strength and that we must come to you for mercy and grace. But Lord, we also are grateful for the direction it gives us and how important it is in our lives. So please help us now as we look into your word and allow it to apply to our hearts and our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminded just on the way coming up to the service to start this morning, I was talking with Craig, and he and Ethan and his crew, Caleb, you've been working there too, in construction. Their work trailer with about $22,000 worth of tools was everything stolen out of it, except the shovels. Craig said they left the shovels. They don't intend to do any of that kind of work. But if you think about it, here are some people that are working hard, who are trying to provide a service, provide jobs for others, and somebody will go in and take the effort, break the locks, steal everything, and make off with it. And I was telling about our son's father-in-law, who's in lawn maintenance down in West Palm Beach. Someone stole everything they had, their truck, their trailer, their lawnmowers, their weed eaters, their everything. And I said, it's a shame that kind of stuff goes on. And I think probably what it did, it put an exclamation point behind the fact that God intends for us to pay attention and for all people to pay attention to what is right and what is good. And we're reminded of it all the time. So we're back into this study here, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, after he spoke the Beatitudes and he said, here's my expectations of you disciples, my followers. You are to be salt, you're to flavor the world for God, and you're to be light. You're supposed to illuminate and shed light on things. And then he talks to them about this fact. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses and the prophets. I came to accomplish it, for it to take its good place. And so Jesus is going to, in this part of the message, points to six Old Testament laws. He references six Old Testament laws that the people knew well, and then he applies. If you remember, we spoke last week about the prayer of David, Israel's king, who really got out into the weeds and was guilty of adultery with another man's wife, and then to cover his tracks, he had that guy sent off to the heat of battle. Well, there was somebody who stuck his finger in the king's face and said, what do you think about this story, king? And he told him the story. And David confessed his wrong. And in his prayer, part of his prayer, he said, Lord, you want to see truth in the inward parts. You know, God's looking for more than just outward observance. And that seems to be where Jesus is going with this. Because as you look at it, we took a look at Jesus said, look, you know that it's wrong to murder. He said, but for you, you got to consider the kind of anger that takes you to the place of murder is also not what God wants, sinful anger. We're not going to get into that again. We talked about it. He covered next adultery. He said, you know that adultery is wrong. You know that it's wrong. Why? You wouldn't want it happening to you. And so he said, beyond that, don't think that everything is just okay because you are not getting into that kind of activity. It's what's going on in the mind that takes you there. And so Jesus talked about lust. We spoke last week about divorce and about how that happens. And oftentimes it can be pointed to self-centered living and just someone being consumed only with what's good for them. And so those are things we've talked about. Today we want to get into this next subject where Jesus talks about making vows, making promises, and it boils down to speaking the truth. Speaking the truth before God and speaking the truth to one another. So let's take a look at these verses, Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. We'll see how far we get this morning. Jesus says, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one." So the people that he was speaking to his disciples, they knew this. If you promise God something, God expects you to keep your word. Let's take a look and see what the basis for that is. Numbers 30. I think you'll find this interesting. We're going to look at a couple passages here that these folks would have known well. Numbers 30. This is God's word. They knew it. They knew what it was about. Moses summoned the leaders of the tribes of Israel and told them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do." Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Also the word that God's people live by. Deuteronomy 23. I want to read verses 21 through 23. The 28s and the 23s are looking a whole lot alike. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. Let me read these for you. "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling what you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of what? Sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow, but once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God." Breaking a vow, a promise to God, means breaking trust. Now, the Pharisees, from what we read, they had a workaround here. And I want to tell you what I read and understood, and that is this. If they had a practice where if they would make a promise and they would use God's name in the promise, then that was considered a serious oath, and that had to be fulfilled. Here's the workaround, and you see it right here in the scripture. But if you said an oath that it said, "Well, I swear by heaven," or "I swear by earth," or "I swear by Jerusalem, the great city Jerusalem," or "I swear by my own head," then that's a slighter oath and could be taken lightly, and there's not the same obligation to fulfill it. That's what Jesus was talking about here. By the way, all of it, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, the very hairs on your head, they all belong to God anyway. They're all a part of his domain. It seemed that Jesus was emphasizing the importance of speaking the truth before God and before man. In fact, let's go to one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, because it seems to encompass this as well. This is the third commandment out of the ten. It says, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." Misusing God's name. Some folks do it by just saying it in any form or fashion. Some folks do it by making rash promises that they don't intend to keep. "I swear to," you've heard it. And so we read here that God's name is to be honored and revered. not to be used in an attempt to get other people to believe us. You know, I listen sometimes when people have conversations and they'll be saying something, and I'll do this, I swear to. Or here's another one I hear. I swear on my mother's grave. You ever heard that one? What in the world does that even mean? What folks are doing are making an appeal to something else to verify what they're saying. And you know what Jesus seems to be getting us here is we do not need crutches. We should not need crutches to get people to believe what we're saying. I want to read you another verse. This is from Ecclesiastes, the wise man that collected and wrote these things in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Now, that's interesting. It's better just to remain and maybe within say, I'm going to try to do the best I can on this. But it's better not to make a vow, an oath, and not fulfill it. It's better just not to make it at all and go ahead and try to fulfill that. And in this, to avoid lies, to avoid half-truths. My dad used to say, son, half a truth is no truth at all. And omissions of the truth. Now, that's tough territory, wouldn't you agree? Speaking the truth. I think back to one of Brad Paisley's songs about telling the truth to his wife who had just cooked him a dinner and burnt the steak. He said, boy, you better just eat it and say it's good. If she comes home with a dress that she loves and just don't say a word about it, might be snug or anything like that. Don't say it. He says, that's not a lie, that's love. And you understand that. But what we talk about in our lives is this, to seek to be a trustworthy person. Now, here's a common problem, and I deal with it, and I'm guessing that you might as well. I don't want to speak for you. But this thing of over-promising and under-delivering. Sometimes we have such a heart to want to do anything and everything for people, and I'm on board with that. All the while, we think, how am I going to pull that off? I've got a good friend. He's in this church, and I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he won't just say, I'll be there. He's just not going to step up and say it, but he does his very best to be there. And you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody. You know, I think there's a value in that. And here this thing of making rash promises that we don't intend to fulfill, that's foolishness before God. And we are called to honesty in our lives. I want to ask this question. Do you honestly try to, in your dealings, to be a person of your word? You know, I think we it's worth taking a look at that and asking, you know, do I try to fulfill my word, or is there just a string of broken promises that trail behind me? Being a person of our word. Look what Jesus says here at the last, in verse 37, he says, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's giving them, this is not just a list of rules, but it's the heart that he wants his followers to have. Would you agree with me that trying to be a person of their word is a valuable thing in our lives as we deal with people? And would you agree that God wants us to try to be people of our word? Now, look, we all fail. There are times where we fully intend to show up and do what we said we're going to do, and things come, circumstances, things change, and we should be flexible and understanding with each other, but that shouldn't let us off the hook from trying to be people of our word. Those things are valuable. Let's go now to the next one, revenge and forgiving. Let's take a look at these verses 38 through 42. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I want to stop for just a second and kind of take a look at this. It's called in the Greek lex talionis. I saw a sticker the other day, a decal on the back of a car. I had to get my phone out. I wasn't driving. I was at the red light. And I looked it up. It's called the law of retribution. That's what it's speaking about here. And some of the law codes going back into history have it. It's in the Hebrew law code. It's in our law code to some degree. Although because of the very concept of grace and mercy, it's tempered by the Christian faith and by what Jesus had to say. But as we take a look at this, you know, you read these verses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Some folks, as they read that, they say, I'm on board with that right now. When they read what Jesus had to say, what they come away with is that's impossible. You know, what Jesus is talking about is incompatible with life on the ground here. Was Jesus just giving a list of rules to be carried out with no regard for actual circumstances on the ground? I don't think so. I think if you look at these verses, and we want to dig into it a little bit today, you realize that he is speaking about the direction that he wants his followers to go, what he wants our hearts to be about. And so Jesus says, you've heard about that law, the law that says that punishment must match the injury. Let's take a look at a couple places here in the law. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25. This is in regard to two men fighting and a woman who's pregnant with child, and their misbehavior causes her an injury. So here's what it says. It says, but if there is further injury, a punishment must match the injury, a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand and a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, and a bruise for a bruise. Let's go now to the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, another statement of this law of retribution. Remember now, the law was given to God's people as they were going to come into this new land. How were they going to organize society? You know, there are some folks that are called scofflaws. Do you know what a scofflaw is? Somebody who thinks the law doesn't apply to me. I can just do whatever I please. Now, that may sound like fun, but I guarantee you, you would not want to live in a place like that. Order and civil order and these things that God has put in place for his people are intended to be good. Are they perfect in our way of administering justice? No. We fail at it. Our judges fail. I'm going to tell you something. I've been, over the course of 30-some years, 36 years, sat in courtrooms with people that I know and people that I love, and I've listened to judges hand judgments out, and I just shake my head. And I've also heard some, I shake my head because it seems like they're letting somebody walk away scot-free. So I told one of our dear brothers here recently, look, our judicial system is good. I'm going to tell you, you'd probably rather have that than to live in Somalia right now, or Venezuela, or many other places around the world, but it's not perfect, and we should be grateful, and we should do our part to make society operate as it should. It should be the heart of God's people. Let's take a look at this next one. Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 21. Anyone who takes another person's life must be put to death. Anyone who kills another person's animal must pay for it in full, a live animal for the animal that was killed. Anyone who injures another person must be dealt with according to the injury inflicted, a fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whatever anyone does to injure another person must be paid back in kind. I could read on there. I want to go to one other one, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 15 through 21. Deuteronomy 19. And I want you, if you would, to take notice in these verses that this is addressed to judicial authority. Okay? So we're talking about the law of retribution, restitution, and how it relates to revenge. So let's take a look at these verses. 19 of Deuteronomy, verses 15 through 21. You must not convict anyone of a crime on the testimony of only one witness. Are you glad for that? Our courts of law recognize that very thing. The fact of the case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness comes forward and accuses someone of a crime, then both the accuser and accused must appear before the Lord by coming to the priest and judges in office at that time. The judges must investigate the case thoroughly. If the accuser has brought false charges against his fellow Israelite, you must impose on the accuser the sentence he intended for the other person. In this way, you will purge such evil from among you. Then the rest of the people will hear about it and be afraid to do such an evil thing. So this thing of retribution, as we see it, was intended to be put in the laws of those who were in a judiciary sense. And it was intended to prevent and deter crime. You know, when you read it there, it says, look, the very punishment they were seeking, if they bring false charges against somebody, guess what? That's the charges they're going to be dealing with. You know what that has a way of doing? Making people think twice about spurious allegations. And boy, there's plenty of that going on these days, isn't it? So you could see the wisdom of the law of God here. But this law of retribution, from what, in looking at it, it was meant to match the injury and to make compensation neither too lenient nor too strict. In fact, it was intended as a restraint to the natural instinct of revenge. To, in fact, discourage revenge and not to encourage it. But people often take this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me get my pound of flesh back. But it was intended to say, look, if there is an injury, if there is a crime, this is how it's to be dealt with, in this manner. Certain cases called for death, others punishment, and others, you can read about it, for monetary compensation. I was reading at Jesus' time, most of these things all kind of moved towards a monetary compensation. But it was instituted in the nation's law code to bring in appropriate punishment. No more and no less than what is expected. And what it seemed to be was to escape that cycle of retaliation and revenge. Here's what often happens. Somebody does something to me, and I say, lex talionis, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. So I get my steam up, and I go out, and I do my business. But guess what? I throw a little extra heat in that, don't I? Because I'm really bothered. So what is the next move on this person's part? I can do that too. You know what that's? Think about it. The Hatfield and the McCoys. It went on for years in Ireland and Northern Ireland. In some countries, it's going on today. The cycle of retaliation and revenge. Here is the ethic that the world operates under, and that is strike back, get even, do unto others even more than they do unto you. Now, that appeals to us, especially when we feel like we've been wronged. Anybody want to get honest here today and say, you know what, Bruce, I know what you're talking about. But Jesus calls his followers, he's there talking to his followers, that we're going to go out and change the world. Remember, we've said, you and I sit here today knowing about Jesus and his mercy because somebody who came before us paid attention to what he was saying, and you and I know his mercy, and you and I know his truths that have come to us because of that. In this passage, there are two important considerations, and I want us to take a look at them. I don't think I've read all the other verses. Let me read them here for you. Verse 39, if we could bring up from 39 on. Jesus said, but I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Now, that's where folks say, when they read that, they say, this just isn't even fitting for life here. This is just too hard. A couple things I think can help us in this. Who was Jesus speaking to? His disciples, those who had voluntarily said, "I will follow you, Jesus." He was not addressing the Roman authorities. He was not addressing the Jewish authorities. He was not overturning the law of the land. What he was saying, here's the second consideration, and that is this. Jesus was speaking about issues, we just read him, of personal insult, of personal offense, of inconvenience, and of bother. Not life-threatening crimes and recklessness that caused death and injury. It's important to know that. Jesus was talking to his followers and said, look, you know the law of retribution. The Roman authorities have got their own take on it. We, our own Jewish law, we've got our take on it. He said, but here's what I want you to consider. When somebody slaps you, which was considered an insult, in the face, I guess it would be today in many places, go ahead and turn the other cheek also. Here's the tough one. If somebody sues you and they get your shirt, it said, give them your outer cloak. Do you know the outer cloak was a garment that was highly regarded for many people? It was their blanket. It was their sole source of warmth. And do you know in the law it said if somebody borrowed money and they put their cloak, their outer garment up as collateral, that you, the lender, had to bring their coat back at dusk, at nightfall? It's what the people of God dealt with. It was a recognition that this is important. And then the one that really gets my attention, and I'm sure it would get their attention even more, was the soldiers. Remember, Rome was, they were in complete, total control of Palestine, that area. And that's why we've talked about it. Those disciples, those followers of Jesus, some of them were considered zealots. They were fighters. They were warriors. Hey, who are these Romans? They need to be out of here. And for Jesus to say, if a soldier tells you, and by the way, it was a law in Roman territories, if a soldier told a conquered citizen, carry my gear, it was a law that you had to carry it 1 mile. So what does Jesus say? He says, don't just carry it 1 mile, carry it another mile. That must have really gotten their attention. And then he goes on to say, those who come and ask for help, don't just turn them away. We said this, that Jesus was addressing his disciples, and he was talking about offenses of insult, but not criminal offenses against the common good. Jesus' instruction to his followers regarding this seems to be, do not retaliate, but even so, go beyond the expected response. Turn the other cheek. Give them your coat also. Carry the gear 2 miles. Can you imagine if you were a citizen there and you were faced with this? Some soldier says, carry my pack, carry my gear. You got a couple choices. You could actively retaliate and just try to fight the guy right there. There's something that maybe you'd need to consider. There's a whole Roman army with pointy things that could take you down. Be the end of your life, most likely. You could resist verbally and say, I'm not going to touch that, and then take off and run, and you better have a good hiding place. You could comply and complain and curse them every step of that 1 mile, but not go 1 inch further. Or, as Jesus said, carry it an extra mile, carry it 2 miles. Imagine what a Roman soldier would do if somebody did that in their presence. And in this thing of giving and lending, I'm not going to turn to it because time is running on. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, here's what God told the people as they were coming into the land. He said, don't forget the poor and the needy in your land. Don't just turn your back away from them, but consider them. God's instruction was to help those in need. So, you might be asking the question, Bruce, does that mean that I'm supposed to go broke complying with everybody's request that comes to me? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he was getting at here. It applies to real need, and I don't think it's commanding indiscriminate generosity. It's balanced by discretion. And I don't have time today. Maybe we'll catch it next week in 2 Thessalonians. Paul, who knew the law of God, he said in his own testimony, he said, when I was among you, he said, I didn't just take all your food. He said, you know, I took care of my needs. And he said, so should you. And he went on to say this. He said, some of you out there, he was writing, he said, you're living off of other people's hard work. He said, that's wrong. And he said, those people who do that, they don't eat. And you know what he said? Get out there, take care of yourself. But then at the very end, he said, do not stop doing what is good. And that's the danger. Sometimes we get to a point where we just do not even share and give. When we are confronted with situations where there's offense or we're insulted or inconvenienced or bothered, as followers of Jesus, he calls us not only to forego retaliation, but also to take the stunning action of going beyond an expected response, to give your offender a blessing and something to ponder. Now, we have a couple choices. We can escalate the conflict with retaliation, or we can de-escalate the conflict and extend a blessing. Some have said these are the hard sayings of Jesus. Would you agree with that? And the difficulty seems to be in its applicability. It applies a whole lot more than we want it to. Would you agree with that? And I'm not going to stand here to tell you today it all works out smoothly and everything just flows along and it's a cakewalk. Not at all. This is some challenging stuff. Would you agree with me? But I want to ask you, in your life, in your experience, when you've faced a situation where you've been either insulted, slap in the face — backhanded slap was the worst — a slap in the face, something that was laid upon you that you didn't even want, and the temptation is to retaliate, because we all can say, you know what, I can do that. I can do that too. And I can put some more heat under it as well. But if you think about the times where you have been informed by what the Lord said, and that is, just don't retaliate in this. We're not talking about someone who's gone out and murdered somebody. The law is there for that purpose. We're talking, what Jesus seemed to be talking about was personal affront, personal insult, and things that are bothersome put upon us. That our choice is to retaliate or to do something completely unexpected, and that's to extend a blessing. Well, I just better stop, okay? We've got some more to cover. This stuff right here that we're talking about is challenging stuff in our lives, because when you and I get hurt, the dukes come up. I mean, we are spinning what we're going to say. But I want to ask you, have you ever jumped right into it and retaliated, and the Spirit of God said, man, you are just stepping out of line here? That's exactly what it's talking about. And sometimes when you and I absorb an injury — again, we're not talking about injury to the common good. This is not — Jesus is not advocating do away with all laws. Not at all. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying this is in the realm of personal affront or insult. Better to absorb, be a blessing, and see what happens then. And you know, a part of this, and I'll get to it next week, is that we have to commit ourselves to God in some of this stuff. You just have to say, God, I don't fully understand it. I'm going to try to do what you have called me to do. I know I fail at this, but Lord, I'm just going to ask you to help me in dealing with all this. Sometimes that's where we need to be. So let's all bow our heads. We're going to pray and prepare our hearts for communion. And I want to ask those who are helping to serve communion, could you come on up and take your places as well? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want us to consider some of these things we've heard today. We've said challenging. Seems that Jesus wants us to aim for something more than what the world operates on. And he's calling us to that. So today I want to ask, in your own heart, your own life, if that's going on in your world, that God would help you in dealing with that, and that you'd see some victory, that you'd commit yourself to His care. It's important to understand this isn't heaven yet. It's not, you know, there's a lot of injustice that goes on. We better make sure that we're not on the giving end of it before God.